Well, brethren, our final speaker of this afternoon will be Brother Frank Nemish from Detroit. And Brother Frank has chosen as his topic, Characteristics of the Blessed People. Brother Frank.
Good afternoon, brethren. Sister Pat and I are very thankful to the Lord for the privilege of once again being with you at General Convention. Our son Mark brought the love of the Detroit brethren, and it is my privilege to bring another load of love from our brethren, your brethren, in Detroit. There are certain characteristics which those called to be God's blessed people must possess in order to continue walking in the light of God's countenance. A number of these are mentioned by Jesus in his Sermon on the Mount. They are commonly referred to as the Beatitudes. Here Jesus states the very blessed state of those who manifest the characteristics of which he is speaking. Generally, when speaking of Beatitudes, we think of the eight listed in Matthew the fifth chapter. However, the Bible has over 60 Beatitudes from the book of Psalms through Revelation, which are worthy of consideration. The word beatitude expresses a condition of happiness, supreme happiness, that is, to the utmost extent or degree. The definition, Webster's definition, lists it as consummate bliss, blessedness. And then he goes on to say any of the eight declarations made in the Sermon on the Mount, and he lists Matthew, the fifth chapter, verses 3 to 12, beginning, blessed are, and then in parentheses, like blessed are the poor. That is perfect blessedness or happiness. And so you note that this is one place where Webster not only references, but quotes the Bible. There is no English word to convey the meaning. The King James translation uses the word blessed. Other translations use very happy to express the depth of meaning. Blessed is translated from Hebrew A-S-H-E-R-E or Greek Makarios, M-A-K-A-R-I-O-S. And it says, so those are the Hebrew and Greek words. And so when the word blessed is used in a beatitudinal sense, we need to prefix it. That is, most blessed, supreme blessed, to convey the true meaning. Happiness describes the joyful moods, but blessedness relates to permanent joy and comfort, which are the result of attainment of character in harmony with God's instructions. We are all blessed greatly, and especially all of you who have stayed to the last day of the convention, the old soldiers of the cross. It's like Matthew 24:28 says, for wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered. Do you feel blessed? The answer should be a resounding yes. The Beatitudes are very beautiful to read and to hear. And usually they appeal to the meek, the humble, the lowly of heart, the oppressed. And matter of fact, really the large portion of Christians. One thing very noticeable in the Beatitudes is that they convey godly instruction and precepts indirectly rather than by direct command. In the time of Moses, the house of servants were given commandments with penalties attached for disobedience. But to the house of sons, Jesus reveals that God's awards are to all who willingly desire to do God's will, to love him, to glorify God's holy name. In this age, God is not compelling the blind to see or the deaf to hear. This is a work for the reign of Christ, head and body. It is to those who have hearing ears that are called now when they respond to the drawings of the Father. The first beatitude listed in the Bible is found in Psalms, the first chapter, verse 1, and is different from all the others. This one tells us what not to do to be blessed. It said, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful." So David prophetically admonished all not to be identified or associated with sin in any way. And the word ungodly indicates willful disregard of God's and his will. Those who are termed ungodly are sinners by choice and over and above their inherited weakness through the Adamic fall. They scoff at morality and righteousness and at those people who let conscience and reverence for God direct their path in life. The Christian wants to be found in full accord with the Father's will concerning him. As the second verse in Psalm, the first chapter, reads, "His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The true Christian does not disregard the laws established by the nations, but his real concern is that the law of the Lord be first in his life, regardless of what it may cost in self-denial or in scorn or persecution from the ungodly. Many more beatitudes are recorded in Psalm, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Isaiah, Daniel in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, Matthew to Revelation. In Matthew, the fifth chapter, Jesus and his disciples were on an elevated plain on the mountainside, and crowds of people were coming to hear the message from this great teacher respecting the kingdom of God. And prior to the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus spoke often of his Father's kingdom and that it was nigh at hand. Jesus already gained a reputation among the people for his great miracles, healings, and teachings. The 23rd verse reads, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." In the 24th verse, "His fame went throughout all Syria." In the 25th, "And there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee and from Decapolis and from Jerusalem and from Judea and from beyond Jordan." In another account, the officers of the law told the chief priests and Pharisees, recorded in John 7:46, regarding Jesus, that never man spake as this man. Jesus' teachings in Matthew, the fifth chapter, were addressed primarily to those nearest to him, namely his special disciples. The multitude interestingly watching for any item that would especially enlighten them. They perhaps wanted to hear more about the kingdom itself, as to when and how it would be established. However, Jesus knew that the first work in preparing for the establishment of the kingdom would be the gathering of the church class, the elect, to be his bride and joint heir in the kingdom. And so his discourse, therefore, was so directed to divide his hearers into two classes. Some would be disappointed because they were interested more in the glories and honors and dignities of the kingdom rather than the condition of heart necessary to win a place in that kingdom. And so as we consider his teachings, we will see how they are directed to the church primarily and not the world. Note the progression required in character development for the true followers of the Lord. We will want you to sort of evaluate yourself as we consider these Beatitudes, a kind of self-examination or survey. The process should be very beneficial to each one. The characteristics are very important to our development. And at the end, we will give you a moment to reflect on how you evaluated yourself. In the first two verses of Matthew 5, and seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps another teacher would have said, Blessed are the rich, the learned, the prominent, the rulers. Our Lord reversed the matter, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit. Not blessed are the poor, literally, but blessed are those who are not self-conceited, who do not think very highly of themselves, who appreciate their littleness and imperfections. And so the message from our Lord was different from all others and was especially attractive to the humble, the lowly. Why? How are such blessed? The blessedness consists in the fact that they are from those who will be in the kingdom of heaven class. They will be selected to live and reign with Christ on his throne. So the Lord's followers should continually practice humility and be especially on guard against pride, against self-conceit. Self-confidence, self-esteem is displeasing to the Lord, and those not naturally humble should take heed to the Master's instruction. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 5, verses 5 and 6, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Only the humble will share with the Lord in the inheritance of the kingdom. The Apostle James tells us the same thing in James 4, verses 6 and 10. God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Verse 10, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. The second beatitude, Matthew 5, verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does this mean? What principle lies behind this statement? The blessedness of mourning must in some way relate to our present imperfect sinful conditions and surrounding. Those who mourn because of their realization of their own imperfections are really in the right attitude of mind to be more ready to receive the heavenly message, the voice of our Lord. Of course, the mourning and sorrow disappear at once through the knowledge of the great redemptive sacrifice and the acceptance of a share in the of the merit in that sacrifice. The word comfort does not contain the thought of relief, but rather, according to Young's, that of being strengthened together, or added strength, encouragement. All those who would become his true followers shall be comforted and strengthened together, that he will give them a blessing of strength to endure. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans 15:4, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." We get knowledge and understanding from the Scriptures, and by God's grace, we learn of his great plan of salvation for all mankind and his gift of giving his only begotten Son. This is the comfort, the strengthening that we find in the Scriptures. 2 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, "Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do." 2 Corinthians 1, 4, "Comfort one another with the comfort wherewith the Lord has already comforted us." And 1 Corinthians 14, 31, "That all may learn and all may be comforted," that is, strengthened together. That's a beautiful thought, is that we get comforted from our knowledge and understanding of the Scriptures by God's grace. Verse 5, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." One dictionary defines meek as self-controlled and gentle, not easily provoked or irritated, forbearing under injury or annoyance. Webster's definition is submissive to the divine will, patience and gentleness from moral and religious motives. In Young's concordance, defined meek as easy, mild. As we look about us in the world and note the meek of the earth, we do not see them more prosperous than others. Surely the millionaires of earth that own the larger portion of the earth and its earthly riches are very rarely described as being meek. They're aggressive. We must conclude that it refers to the future, when God's kingdom shall come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Then the meek will inherit the earth. At the present time, if we feel ourselves crowded out from obtaining some of the bounties of the earth because of meekness, let us remember the Lord's words. Matthew 11:29, "Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls." Let us be content to cultivate the meek spirit which the Lord assures that he approves, and let us wait for the time when this class shall inherit the earth. And this lesson on contentment was brought to our attention at the beginning of the convention. When the church receives this inheritance, it is not for selfish reasons, but will be with a view to giving it to the human family under the terms and conditions instituted during the millennial age. Then the meek of the restitution class will inherit the earth, and eventually all who are not meek will essentially, because of their heart condition, will be utterly destroyed from the people. The meek ones of the Lord's followers, even now, in a measure, receive the fulfillment of this promise. 1 Corinthians 3:22 and 23, the apostle declares, "All things are yours, and ye are Christ, and Christ is God's." 1 Timothy 6:17, "God giveth us richly all things to enjoy." The Lord's followers have the things that are eternal. Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Our Lord refers to two of the most potent influences known among mankind, hunger and thirst. To what extent will actual hunger and thirst compel a person? I don't think I need to tell you. Much has been written on this. Surely we can understand this very natural craving. Similarly, there are some who heart hunger and heart thirst for that which is right and that which is true. We have the Lord's guarantee of the blessing for all who are in the right heart attitude of mind to seek and to use the spiritual refreshments that he provides, as the text read at the end, "For they shall be filled." The thought is that these will make use of their time, their knowledge, their opportunities for seeking the true bread of eternal life, the water of life, the truth. Righteousness here applies to right in every matter, truth. God is the great standard of righteousness, and he communicates it to us through his word. His exceeding great and precious promises delivered to us through Jesus and the apostles. Of the whole world of mankind, only a relatively few are hungering and thirsting wholeheartedly after such righteousness at the present time. And these few, after learning of him, essentially find themselves being drawn of the Heavenly Father, of consecrating themselves to do the Heavenly Father's will and to walk in the footsteps of his Son, Jesus. After they consecrate themselves, of course, the Heavenly Father begets them with the Holy Spirit. And they have that witness of that Spirit in their lives. Romans 8:14-16. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You'd like to look at the diglot, especially for the 15th verse. Matthew 5, verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." The true Christian learns in the school of Christ not only of his own imperfections and his need for divine mercy, but having found that mercy, one of the most important lessons he can learn is to extend similar mercy to others. Luke 6, verse 36, "Be ye merciful, as your Father also is merciful." James 2, verse 13, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that had showed no mercy, and mercy rejoiced against judgment." Strange as it may appear, those who have the most need of mercy for themselves appear usually to be the ones least ready to accord mercy to others. We had some very good thoughts on mercy just earlier this morning. And conversely, those who grow most in the Spirit of the Lord grow proportionately merciful and compassionate. Our Lord frequently emphasized this trait when he said in Matthew 18, verse 33, "So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your heart forgive not every man, every one, his brother, their trespasses." Mercy must be extended from the heart. It must be sincere. As Colossians 3, verse 12 tells us, "Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, bowels of mercy." And mercy is akin to love. John 13, 34, "We are under a law of love. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another." Matthew 5, verse 8, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." No member of the human family is by nature in a pure condition because of the fall of Adam into sin. The heart in these texts and in general is used not referring to the literal organ, but is indicating the inner mind, the intention of the person. As originally created, Adam, man, was in the image of God, hence was pure in heart, honest, truthful, perfect. But by reason of disobedience, sin and selfishness entered and was developed in the human heart and will. Jeremiah 17, verse 9 tells us the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. The Lord's people are to develop a new heart, a new will, new desires. 2 Corinthians 5, 17, "Old things have passed away. All things are become new." 1 Timothy 2, 22, "Call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Although the Lord's followers cannot attain actual purity of heart, that is, perfection of thought, word, and deed, yet it is possible and necessary to will right, to will perfectly, to be pure in heart intent. 1 Peter 1:22, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently." How blessed the thought that such will see God, such have the clearest views of God's character and great plan now. Such shall see him in the first resurrection. Matthew 5, verse 9. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." It seems that a very natural tendency prevalent among too large of a majority of humanity is having a contentious spirit of heart. We still live in a time when envy and strife are in evidence all around, in nations, in politics, in business, in homes, families, in nominal churches, and yes, sad to say, sometimes even among the consecrated brethren. It should not be. The tendency towards strife is somewhat associated with the strenuous times in which we live. But those who are the true members of the body of Christ are to remember all the more the scriptures, Hebrews 12, 14, "Follow peace with all men." 1 Thessalonians 5, 13, "Be at peace among yourselves." All the Lord's people, or as all the Lord's people, more and more realize that this contentious and quarrelsome spirit was inherited through sin and depravity. They should strive, therefore, they should strive to develop peace in their own hearts and lives, and also to be peacemakers. The Apostle Peter writes concerning the one hope in the heavenly promises, 2 Peter 3:14. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. Matthew 5, verses 10, 11, and 12. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Note, not all the persecuted, but merely the persecuted for righteousness' sake. The scriptures tell us that many may bring upon themselves persecutions for foolishness' sake, for being busybodies in affairs of others, for evil doing. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Verse 16, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. The Apostle Peter to Timothy and us, 2 Timothy 3:12, all that desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Conversely, if you don't live godly, then you don't have to worry about persecutions. But then you won't grow in character development that is pleasing to the Lord. And there is always a danger of slipping back into the world, into unbelief, into the worldly spirit. There is an accountability of all that have an ear to hear, to profess the truth, to profess the Lord, and the ransom sacrifice of Christ to redeem mankind from the sentence of death. Regarding our accountability, what were the results of your survey? Don't anybody answer out loud. How did you do as you consider these characteristics that Jesus described? Did you classify yourself as needing a little improvement, or some improvement, or much improvement in some of these characteristics? Ask yourself, am I doing all I can? I, for one, can say I constantly need to make some improvements. The spirit is willing, but sometimes the flesh is weak. You know, we consider these characteristics. Blessed are the pure in spirit, they that mourn, the meek, they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The qualities in the Beatitudes are not just something that is required to enter the Christian race course. They describe the Christian walk. They describe the ones who are going to be more than overcomers, the ones selected to be of the church, the body of Christ. And these qualities must be in our hearts in order to walk faithfully with our Lord and with the brethren, to support the work, support the will of the Heavenly Father and of our Lord Jesus Christ. They must be in our hearts for us to overcome our principal enemy, namely the adversary and his associates, to overcome our flesh, our own inherited weaknesses, our self-interest, pride that creeps up. They're necessary to overcome the world, the desires of earthly gain or power or some influence, for selfish reasons, These are carnal things that will be destroyed as part of the old social order. And so we have the Lord's instruction to guide our thinking and our actions into developing the necessary characteristics to make our calling and election sure. And the persecutions mentioned in our text are some of the bitter herbs of life experiences. And let us be sure that they are for his sake, for righteousness' sake. The blessings experienced by those who conduct their lives in accordance with the Beatitudes are blessings of faith. And going back to Psalms, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, David says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." The mercies and favors of God are confined for the present to those who come into covenant relationship with God. Philippians 2:12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." 2 Peter 1, first chapter, verses 3 and 4, points out that God called us to glory and virtue, and we are given exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. I would like to close with two final Beatitudes. First is James, first chapter, verse 12, a very revealing beatitude. "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, that is proven faithful, he shall receive the crown of life, divine nature, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." And regarding the last beatitude, Jesus says through the Apostle John in Revelation 3:21, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." And the last beatitude, Revelation 20, verse 6, "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And may the Lord bless thee and keep thee."